All that preamble. This morning, we are starting a new series. We've got about 6 weeks left of the summer, and Dustin and I were talking prior to the summer coming, what could we do? Romans was ending, and what would be a good transition between Romans, where we've been, and where we're going to come into the fall, and where Dustin wants to lead us into the fall in terms of our next kind of book or topic to tackle. And I had brought to him this idea of faith. Faith out of the book of Joshua. And you probably are going, huh? Because those of you who've taken time to read the Bible through will know Joshua for some is going to be a bit of a struggle, because this is a book of warfare as a backdrop. This is a book of conquest as backdrop. But the thing is, if you look deeper at Joshua, Joshua is a book of faith. Joshua is a book of God, the faith to trust in God, the faith of Joshua to honor the command and call of God to lead his people, and the faith of his people to finally not make the same mistake twice and actually enter into the promised land and follow God's command to take the land as he sees fit, in his way, in his manner, how he wants things to be done. And so that's why we looked at this book and thought, this would be a book to really talk about faith. And in fact, as we walk through it, there are a lot of the lessons and the stories that come out of this can apply for us today. So I'm going to encourage you to open up your Bible if you've got your hard copy, old school paper Bible. And for those of you who've now, you know, you've got your modern iPhones and Samsungs and your iPads, open them up to wherever you need to get to Joshua 1. And I'm going to read out of it the NIV this morning. It says this: after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I'm about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country, to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous, because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give to them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. So Joshua ordered the officers of the people, go through the camp and tell the people, get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you will cross the Jordan here and go in and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you for your own. But to the Rebunites and to the Gadites and to the half-tribe of Manasseh, Joshua said this: remember the command that Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you after he said, the Lord your God will give you rest by giving you this land. Your wives and your children and your livestock may stay in the land that Moses gave you east of the Jordan, but all your fighting men, ready for battle, must cross over ahead of your fellow Israelites. You are to help them until the Lord gives them rest, as he has done for you, and until they too have taken possession of the land the Lord your God is giving them. After that, you may go back and occupy your own land, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan towards the sunrise. And then they answered Joshua, whatever you have commanded us, we will do, and wherever you send us, we will go. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, so we will obey you. Only may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your word does not obey it. Whatever you may command them will be put to death. Only be strong and courageous. So let's quickly look at the backdrop of the book of Joshua here. What's the first verse we read? After the death of Moses. the servant of the Lord. To this point in the history, the people of Israel have been wandering now for almost 40 years. And if you look back on the story, let's just go a little bit further back. God comes to Moses and says to him, I'm going to use you to help lead the people out of slavery, out of captivity in Egypt. So the people of God, by this point now, not only have they been brought out of slavery, but they've seen God's hand at work through the plagues, holding back the Red Sea. He's been their protector and defender against enemies as they've crossed over into the land past the Red Sea. He's been their sustainer and provider as they've struggled with food. If you read through, remember, he's provided them quail. He's provided them manna. He's provided them water. Yet, you could almost say that the people of God, the Israelite nation at this point, has acted almost like a petulant child in this regard. Every time things get hard, they would complain. And they would complain. They complained before they crossed the Red Sea. Why did you bring us out of slavery only to be stuck here and then slaughtered by the Egyptians catching up to us? Or after they get to the other side, why did you bring us here? There's no food. How do we survive? At one point, they forget who God is altogether, and they erect golden idols, and they begin to worship other gods. They have seen God's work in ways in which no man has seen, yet they still doubt, and their faith plummets. And this seems to be the cycle for the people of God. Yet God still stands with them. And so at the end of the end of Numbers and Deuteronomy, what do we hear as we're getting into the beginning of Numbers, really, is they reach what? They reach Canaan, the edge of the promised land. They send 12 spies in to say, we're not sure, God, about this crossing in and doing the thing. And so their spies come back and they tell them, those people are huge. They're well-armed. Their cities are well-fortified. This is a nation we cannot take on. And the spies rumble through the community, and they decide they do not want to honor God. Only Caleb says, with God as our leader, we will conquer. And so God finally has had enough. He's just decided, the only way I'm going to teach honest, true faith is I am going to take you out of what I promised. And so they don't actually cross into Canaan. If you remember, God says, that's it. And he sends them off into the wilderness. And Moses leads them for 40 years. The thing is, that 40 years is to teach them what is faith in God. What is it to trust God? Because clearly they have had this internal struggle to truly understand who God is. And the thing is if you dig deeper into their history, by now, this community of people should have known that God could always be trusted. What did he do? He goes to who? Abraham. And he promises Abraham that his genealogy, that his descendants will be as vast as the stars. In fact, we read that over time, Joseph becomes a slave, but becomes the right hand of the king. And the Israelite community becomes numerous and vast. They actually are prosperous. Yet they lose their faith in God, their faith weakens, and next thing you know, they find themselves in slavery, which is where Moses finds his time of calling to come. And so we're back in Joshua again at a critical time. They've been sitting on the East Jordan. So if you look back, they've actually continued to wander. There's actually been, we'll talk about later, there's been some battles. They've actually taken over land east of the Jordan, but they are now on the edge of the Jordan River again. They're not sure what God is going to do. They just know that they have come to this place and now they're waiting. What's God's next position in terms of where are we going to go? And that's where we find ourselves. And the thing is, if you look through the book of Joshua, we're going to really have three key characters that I think you'll hear myself today and then Dustin as he preaches throughout the next few weeks. There's who is God, there is Joshua, and then there's the people of God. And really, there will be subtext of people, there will be sub-characters, but that's the three characters we're going to look at, and it fits for us today. We have God who for those of us who know Jesus, we have God as our God, our Lord, our Savior, and then there's our individual faith like Joseph, and then there's our community, the community of redemption, the community of the church that we're part of. And so this book actually has a great correlation for us in today's society. So let's start with this. The point of this morning's talk is, how do you get from here to there? How do you get from a life in which faith and doubt and struggle to really trust God has been part of you to where you 100% commit to God? Or how about for those who have been with God for a long time, how do you continue to grow in your faith? Because the journey of going from here in your faith and your walk with God does not end. It is an ongoing journey throughout your entire life. It doesn't end. There is no retirement age. There is no age at which you get to set back and go, hey, I've been there now. I've done it. It's a continuous process. And so let's look at this morning. How do you get from here, where you are now in your life, to there, where God wants you to go? So let's start with verse 1, and we'll go through verse 1b through 5. It says this: the Lord said to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' aide, my servant is dead. Now then, you and all these people get ready to cross the Jordan River into the land I am about to give to them, to the Israelites. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, I will be with you. I will never leave you or forsake you. If you look in these three verses, I think you can pull out three things we're going to talk about in terms of the character of God that we'll see throughout the book of Joshua. You can trust in his promises, you can trust in his presence, and you can trust in his power. So let's look at verse 4. I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. If you remember, going back into the Old Testament, God has promised Abraham his descendants will see the land of milk and honey. They will be vast and they will see their own land. He reaffirms that with Moses. I will give you the land promised to Abraham. And now he again says it to Joseph. I will honor the promise that I made to Moses. He affirms this not only to Joseph, but through Joseph to the people. I will honor what I have promised you all these years. A land you can call home, a land that you can prosper in. Again, as we've always kind of heard it said, a land flowing with milk and honey. And you got to remember, this is no small promise. By this point, again, they've actually had some battles as they've taken land east of the Jordan. And they know that going into Canaan is going to mean great trials, great commitment, great endurance. There will be warfare, there will be casualties, there will be death potentially. But God promises this: no one will stand against you. He says, all the days of your life, if they trust in him. Author Warren Wiersbe writes it this way: encouragement from God's promises is this. Since Joseph and Israel had a threefold task to perform, God gave them three special promises, one for each task. God will enable Joshua and the people to cross the river and claim the land, that they would defeat their enemy and apportion the land to each tribe as its inheritance. But there's a key. God didn't give Joseph explanations as to how he would accomplish these things. Because God's people live on promises and not on explanations. When you trust God's promises and step out in faith, you can be sure that the Lord will give you the directions you need when you need them. And that's the case for us. To move from here, to move to there in our lives, it means trusting in God's promises to lead us, to guide us, to have faith that God will take care of those things that we cannot see yet, that we cannot confirm or validate yet. And if we can trust in his promises, one of those promises is what? That we can trust that his presence will be with us. It says in verse 5, I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. I want to retain this again, because sometimes I think for us, we forget this. I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. God promises Joshua and through him the Israelite community that you can trust in his presence to be with them, just as it was with Moses. Through whatever is to come, God would walk alongside them. God would never abandon Joshua, just as long as he did what? Trusted in God in all things. Author Gerald Vreeland writes it this way: great promises were given here. No enemy would stand before Joshua or his people for the rest of his life. God promised that the relationship he would share with Joshua would be that like Moses. Finally, Joshua was told, "I will never fail you nor forsake you," a promise later made by all believers in Matthew 28:20, when Jesus says what? "And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." See, God's promises are without equal when we fully trust in him. And his presence is still with us today. As Jesus said, "As surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Or when he promises in Acts 1 when he says, "You will receive the power of the Holy Spirit. As I am going to be with the Father, you are not being abandoned. I am leaving you the Holy Spirit to be in your presence always." Or as Paul writes this: "If God be for us, who can be against us? For God is always with us." Elaine and I, we celebrated our oldest daughter's birthday this year. Actually, a couple weeks ago. She turned 21. She's now an official adult around the world. You think our time is done, but it's not. We're still parents. You never quit parenting. But we were talking about, and I was thinking and reflecting on the journey of her birth. About two-thirds of the way through Sarah being born, Elaine started having complications with her pregnancy. And there seemed to be something about, well, I won't get into details, but she started having enough complications that we had to go, and she had to get a continuous set of ultrasounds going to see how Sarah was doing and how Elaine was doing. And we wondered if Sarah was going to have to come premature or not. But Elaine kept saying this to me: "God is with us and will be with us, and our baby will come through this." And so she carried Sarah to full term. Actually, I think a week beyond full term. And then during Sarah's birth, Elaine went through 34 hours of labor. And so those of you who are ladies who have had children, you will understand what that is like. And what happens is Sarah and her become actually fatigued. And the crazy thing is, earlier in the morning, the nurse came by and said, "Oh, you've got hours to go," and totally misdiagnosed that Sarah should have come out now, that Elaine was ready. And so they left Sarah in for 9 more hours. And all this did was actually complicate Sarah getting a fever and even more fatigued. And so eventually a nurse came in and went, "Hey, what's going on?" Immediately gathered the doctors, actually got a cesarean room ready just in case. Doctor comes in, and through a series of events, including this weird machine, has to pull Sarah out because she's got no energy left. And our first encounter with our daughter was her being wired up, 24 sensors, deep red, slight fever under a heat lamp. She doesn't want to eat. She only wants to sleep. And eventually a nurse comes to us because they've been battling Elaine: "Feed your daughter." But Sarah will not eat and says, "I've called the doctor in because there's actually, we think, and we've confirmed, there's something wrong with her heart. And you guys, as soon as you are released, we're going to send you to Children's Hospital to get some more testing done for Sarah." Yet all the way through this, Elaine is, God is with us, God is going to stand with us, and God will take care of us, and so we will trust in him. And back in those days, and people know my personality now, I was even more of a worrywart, more extreme in terms of being concerned and apprehensive and very stiff about, oh my gosh, what's going to happen? I remember the moment in which the doctor said, "Your daughter has a hole in her heart. And so there's a 50-50 chance she's either going to outgrow it, or," meaning the hole's going to grow over, "or 6 to 12 months from now you'll be back because we're going to have to do open heart surgery on her." And the one thing he also stressed was, "She will have likely a normal life. We have come far enough that we will be able to bring Sarah a normal life. The chances of her not surviving are small. But she won't play sports. Athletics are out of her realm of possibility, but that's okay, because her body's likely going to be too much for her." And all through this, Elaine kept saying, as we worried about this hole, as we knew friends who had just had their daughter only a year or two earlier have open heart surgery, two actually, to correct her heart issues, that God is with us. God has been standing by us, and God's presence will be with us always. Whatever is to come, God can be trusted and in control. And so here's the outcome. 21 years later, our daughter, in high school, turns out to play soccer, volleyball, track, and basketball. She is, for 5 years in a row, the Women's Athletic Athlete of the Year. She ends up signing with the University of British Columbia to play university basketball, and then 2 years ago finally signed with the school she had always dreamed of playing sports with, sports, somebody who's not supposed to even be running, and she's playing for the University of Trinity Western. That was her dream that God fulfilled, but more for us, God promised his presence would be with us through it. I may not know what warfare's like for the people of God stepping into it, but I know what putting someone's life on the line and having to trust in God is like. And that was a big lesson for us. Because to move from here to there in your life, faith in God means faith in Jesus, means their presence will always be with you as you put your trust in them, not in yourself, in them. There's a famous poem that we all probably, or many of us have probably known, that talks about the man walking in the sand, and then as the days of his life come to an end, and he looks back and he goes, why is there, especially in the times of trouble, just a single line of footprints in the sand? And so he has a chance to talk to the Lord, and he says, Lord, you said once I decided to follow you, you'd walk with me all the way. But I noticed that during the saddest and most troublesome times of my life, there was only one set of footprints. I don't understand why. When I needed you the most, why would you leave me? And God said to him, my precious child, I love you and will never forsake you, never, ever. During your trials, during your testing, when you saw only one set of footprints, it was then that I was carrying you. And for us today, Jesus may have ascended to heaven. Let me restate that. Jesus is in heaven. But the thing is that God's presence has not left us. Jesus promised and fulfilled. The Holy Spirit is with us. God's presence is always in our lives as we place our trust in Christ and as we live out our life in faith with God. And if that's the case, if we can trust in his promises, trust in his presence, then we can trust that we have access to his power throughout our life. Verse 4 and 5 says this, I will give you every place where you set your foot, as I promised Moses. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. So God promises what? That his power would be with Joshua and the people, that they would be able to defeat all enemies, that there'd be no city that could hold them out, there'd be no army that'd be too big, no army that'd be too fast, too strong, that they would be able to claim the land that God has said is yours. And in fact, what does he say? What does he say to Joseph and in a sense to the people of God? Every place you set your foot, that is yours. And I will make it happen. That is my promise to you. I, God, will bring you complete victory. There's an author that I've been reading throughout this week prepping for this. His name is David Jackman, and he writes this about verse 5. It is a commitment of limitless divine power to overcome all merely human and therefore merely transitory and mortal opposition. No man can stand in opposition to God, but as Joshua viewed the prospect facing him and the Israelite people, the innumerable tribal groups and city-states that occupied the land, their security, their wealth, their cutting-edge technology, their powerful war machines, he could surely be forgiven for thinking that this is mission impossible. But with the promise of God, he was more than fully equipped to accomplish God's purposes. We are more than fully equipped to prosper and accomplish God's promises for our life. This is not a promise of days gone by. This is not a promise of the Old Testament. God's promise of power being available to us is just as real now as it was then. Think of the story of Jesus in Matthew 17. What happens? The disciples go to cast out a demon. It doesn't happen. And they come to God, they come to Jesus, and they say, what's going on? How, you said we could cast out and nothing happened. And what does Jesus say to them? Because you have so little faith. Truly I tell you, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, move from here to there. And it will move. Nothing will be impossible for you. You want to move from this part of your life, you want to move from here to there, fully believe and trust that God's power will be there to help you do that. Fully believe that God's presence will be there to help you do this. Believe in his promises. Trust and align your life with God. David Jackman goes on to say this, the parallels to Joshua and the Israelites' challenge are striking with our contemporary challenges today. The citadels of atheistic materialism, reductionist psychology seem impregnable. Indeed, they are to human beings. But if God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, we read that not too long ago. The answer is that there are many enemies, tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, the sword, to name a few. Yet in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Nothing can separate his people from the love of Jesus, and nothing can stand in the way of fulfillment of his promises and his purposes. To move from here to there is where God wants us to follow him into a future that he sets forward by placing our faith in Jesus, faith in the Father, faith in the Holy Spirit, faith to know God's power will be in your life. And the thing is, this does not mean we're all going to get to move mountains. So just so we're clear, for some of us, it's little steps. For others, it will be big steps. But that doesn't mean God's power is any less in our lives. That doesn't mean our obstacles are any less than what your obstacles could be, what your calling could be. What matters is that you place your trust in God alone, for he is trustworthy. And his promises are worth seeking after. His presence will be with you. His power is available. And so we can trust in all things through God. Paul writes it this way in James 5, 14 and 15. He says, if anyone's sick among you, let them call the elders of the church and pray over them and anoint them with oil. And in the name of the Lord, and the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. Healing is still available if you believe. Even more so is this, though. The Lord will raise them up, and if they have sinned, they will be forgiven. Regardless of what obstacles, the greatest obstacle we have is sin in our life. We spent months talking about this in Romans, but through the promise that Jesus has overcome sin, we can stand firm in that when we give our lives to him. Okay, so if we can trust in God, and now we're going to, and if that's going to be the foundation of what we look at in Joseph, is trusting in God and that God is trustworthy. So let's look at Joshua then. Keep saying Joseph, Joshua. What does Joshua have to teach us this morning? And as we're looking at this, I think we can look at three things. To get from here to there, there's leadership, or let's call it serving God. There's courage in the face of opposition, in the face of trials or issues that could be a struggle. And then there's knowledge of God's word. So let's start with this. God calls Joshua to lead his people. We could say it our way. God calls us to serve him as he wants. I want to be really set on this because we got a group of age groups. For some of us, we've been around a while. I want to remind you, Joshua was how old at this point? Anybody know? Anybody? 79, they figure. 79 years old, and God called him to lead the people across the Jordan into Canaan and take the land. So for those of you who think, hey, retirement age came, I'm 55, I'm good. You know, like I keep thinking, you know, that whole commercial, 55, you get to retire. Life is not ended. God calls us to serve all the days of our lives. If you're young, that doesn't let you off the hook either. God has given you provision and God has called you to. So I want us to remember this. When we're talking about Joshua being called to lead, he's being called to go out of his comfort zone at an age when most people would say, huh? And called to serve God the way God wants. And imagine this for Joshua. So let's just take this picture. Joshua is what? He's watched one of the greatest leaders to this point in the Israelite, their history as a people, as a nation. Moses has been what? He's respected. He's admired for his leadership. He's led them out of slavery. He's walked them across the Red Sea. We sung that song that talked about the part, you know, walking across the ocean. He's led them on dry bed ground of a sea that looked impossible to cross. He's led them through battles, actually four battles. And if you haven't realized this, Moses actually had to deal with not only bringing the people from the Egyptian king, but then he beats the Amalekites in Numbers 21. He has to fight and beat the Canaanites in Numbers 21 as well. In Deuteronomy, he beats the Amorites, and then in Deuteronomy 31, he beats the Midianites. He has actually been leading the people in claiming land east of the Jordan. But he's also, and even more so, admired for his faith. Verse 17, as we read down, it says what? Just as we fully obeyed Moses, the people say, may the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. And so imagine Joshua being groomed in this. Joshua having seen Moses take command. Joshua seeing Moses with faith part the sea, hold his arms up in battle, and as long as his arms were up, they could not be defeated. But now Moses is dead, and God has commanded Joshua to stand as the heir to that leadership position and take command of the people. You could not fault Joshua if at one point he goes, what are you kidding? Because think of their history. We talked about it. This is a history of trust, doubt, faith preceded by disobedience. This is a history of wandering for 40 years to learn what it means to know who God is. It's a daunting task that God has called him to. A task that requires what? Complete faith in God. And that's how Joshua moves from here to there. God says, I want you to lead. I've given you gifts. I want you to serve. And Joshua goes, okay, I will follow what you've called me to do. Author Warren Wiersbe says it this way, and I like how he describes this kind of transition. Joshua worshipped the same God that Moses had worshipped, and he obeyed the same word that Moses had given to the nation. So there is continuity from one leader to the next, but there wasn't always conformity, for each leader is different and must maintain his or own individuality. Twice in these verses, Moses is called God's servant, but Joshua was also a servant of God. The important thing is not the servant, but the master. Joshua is called Moses' minister in 1:1, a word that described workers in the tabernacle as well as servants of a leader. But here's the key point. Joshua learned how to obey as a servant before he commanded as a general. He was first a servant, then a ruler. He who has never learned to obey cannot be a good commander, wrote Aristotle in his Politics. And that is so true for us. You want to move from wherever you are in this stage of your life, you want to move from here to there. As you grow in your walk with God, follow Joshua's example and obey and serve. God has given you gifts. Young and old, God has given you gifts. And the call to serve never ends. The challenge for us is it doesn't end in which we look and we say, that's for someone else. Joshua could have easily said, there were other leaders already. If we go back into Numbers and Deuteronomy, by this point, Moses has had to put leaders over the tribes. There are other leaders available. Caleb is apparently still alive. He is the one, if you remember, as the spies, who came back and said, we can defeat them. There are other leaders available, but Joshua is called, and Joshua follows. He obeys and he serves. But prior to that, he serves in humility as a servant. So for those of us who go, I want to just take the leadership role, that's not the point. The point is to serve God with the gifts he's given you all the days of your life. And then God will raise you up where he wants you to be. In the case of Joshua, it was leadership. For some of us, it may be as a servant. It may be as a servant throughout, as a helper to a leader. I think of Dustin and I. Dustin is the senior pastor of Redemption Community Church. And I could easily go, hey, I've got more years of ministry. I've got more time served. But that's not my role. My role is to support and be an arm and an agent and a help and a friend and a servant in Dustin's call to lead our church. And so I serve. Not the way if I was a man who said it's my way. My way would be I want senior leadership and I, you know, you're 18 years younger than me. That's not the call. The call is to serve the way God wants. And I can't stress this enough. The call is to serve regardless of age, and the call is to serve the way God wants. That's the lesson that you see out of here. The next thing is, if God has called you to serve, then to be strong and courageous in your serving. What does he say? It's very interesting, actually. I wrote down there's three, but it's actually four times. What does God say to Joshua, at least how the first chapter was written? Be strong and courageous, verse 6. Verse 7, be strong and very courageous. Verse 9, be strong and courageous. You think there's a point to be made here? Okay, so think about this. We keep talking about the history and we keep talking about the setting. The land is still the Canaanites, right? They haven't changed. So what we know, if we dig into Numbers and Deuteronomy, as we look at the history, is that they are still a vast people. They are well-armed. They are well-fortified. They possess large numbers of armies still. And if we remember back from the spies 40 years ago, they are big people. This is not a small little group. This is a serious challenge to them. And the other thing is, God didn't say, and here's how I'm going to do it. God just said, go. I will make you victorious. So he has no vision of what that means. He has to trust in complete faith. His only option is to trust in God. And the thing is, he's a seasoned veteran. He knows what warfare means. He knows the backdrop of some of these battles that they've had. He's been there. He's been part of these battles. So in his mind, he knows what it means to cross the Jordan River and finally go into Canaan. And probably any seasoned veteran would want to know, what does that look like? But as we read earlier, it's not ours to have God tell us what it looks like. It's ours to trust and to follow. There are times where he will, and there are times where he won't. The author Gerald Velan writes it this way. Joshua was commanded to be strong and courageous. The idea of being strong need not mean physically strong, although in warfare that wouldn't hurt. The root idea is holding firmly to something. It means to be in firm control of one's faculties. Far from the absence of fear, courage holds the energy of fear under control and challenges it towards positive ends. What that means is faith in God gives you the mental capacity to deal with the challenge, the courage, the fear that drives up in you, to overcome that fear and be able to walk in faith with God into whatever challenge he brings to you. Think back at a time when you had butterflies in your stomach. Maybe there's a time when there was real fear. Now, I'm not talking fear because you watch a scary movie fear. But there is real fear that you have no idea what's about to come. How about fear of having to move, fear of being called to somewhere else? It's not whether you can power through on your own physical strength. It's whether you can mentally stay focused to push through the fear and doubt and see through to the end. And that ability only comes through faith in God. How many of you have seen the movie Hacksaw Ridge? Now, I'm going to pre-warn as a proviso. It is considered one of the most authentic, true-to-life visualizations of what warfare is. And we are a generation. In fact, those of you who are actually under 30, you're multi-generations away from the nearest war that has ever been really connected to you in terms of a world war of this level. And so it's hard for us to sometimes imagine. But imagine this. You have a man named Desmond Doss. He's a private. And he's a Christian. He's a believer. Here's the thing. He wants to serve his country. However, he refuses to carry a gun. He's a devoted Seventh-day Adventist. And he's a conscientious objector to the war, but he loves his nation. He sees his brothers going to war, going to battle, and he decides to serve. So he enlists as a medic, but he refuses to carry a rifle. So he gets sent eventually through boot camp where they try and get rid of him. They do everything to try and de-enlist him, but he stays the course. And they go to a place called the Midia Escarpment. It's considered a hellish location to be at in 1945. And the battlefield's located on the top of a 400 sheer foot cliff. It was fortified. The Japanese had machine guns. They had booby traps. And it was nicknamed Hacksaw Ridge because it was treacherous. The steepness was impenetrable. However, for the Allied Army, it was key to winning the battle in Okinawa. And so the mission was near impossible. And when Doss's battalion was ordered to retreat, the medic refused to leave his fallen comrades behind. So facing heavy machine gun and artillery fire, Doss repeatedly ran alone into the killing zone, carrying wounded soldiers to the edge of the cliff and single-handedly lowering them down to the safety. Each time he saved a man's life, Doss would pray this out loud, "Lord, please help me get one more." By the end of the night, he had rescued an estimated 75. And Doss will say he reckons it was only 50. The men say, not a chance, it was closer to 100. So the story is that they'll split the difference, they call it 75. The reality is 50 men, 75 men, 100 men, without a gun, with all of his battalion that were still healthy or available for battle gone, with commander saying, get out, he followed his conviction that God said, save them. Encouraged in the face of death, God said, I want you to bring these men back. What kind of fear is that? What kind of fear and courage does it take? What kind of courage does it take to overcome a fear of sure death? How about for us, again, as I said, the fear of the unknown? For us as redemption, how about the fear of leaving Parkland? Did anybody have some fear and some apprehension about we're leaving our home? We have no idea what it's going to look like. It's been comfortable. It's worked. But we're going to step out and come to Enver Creek. You know what that means? It means taking on costs. It means setting up weekly on our own outside of the facility because we can't leave our stuff here. It means increasing the church's budget for mission. For equipment. In fact, during that time, Dustin also calls us as a church to increase our mission budget. We need to continue to see out and to give out towards the work of God being brought to people in our nation and beyond. What kind of unknown was that? Or how about in your own life, facing sickness, family trials? How about some in the congregation who've been called to go to another country and to serve in a country like Michaela, where I still go, white, Caucasian, West Coast girl in the Middle East. I mean, that's complete trust and faith in God. Or how about those who have moved from where they lived before and moved into a foreign city and were called to then move into one of the hardest parts of the city to ever live in? To live amongst people who many of us would say, no, thank you. What does that look like? That's an ability that only comes from faith in God. Knowing that he has promised you his presence, his power. That faith gives you all you need to move from here to there in your life. And finally, what's the last thing we can learn from Joshua then is knowledge of God's word. How do you grow in your faith? Then you learn God's word. It says what? Be careful to obey the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. So what does God say to Joshua? His faith will deepens as he learns, remembers, speaks, obeys his word. just as Moses had taught orally and then Moses had written it down. The law would keep them steady. It would keep them on the correct path with God. It would help their nation not to be diverted by alternative perspectives, other gods as they move into the land of Canaan, as they face opposition to God's teaching and law. As the people's leader, it would be Joshua's job to ensure the law of God's word is being taught and followed, and to be an example just as Moses was. Author David Jackman says it this way. Verse 7 tells us that strength and courage are directly dependent on careful, detailed obedience to the written word of Yahweh in the law given to Moses. Joshua is to be under the authority of God, meditate on his written word, as is every believer who has become the recipient of the direct revelation through the Bible writers. In this sense, Joshua stands with us, for as we face spiritual battles and challenges in our time in history. And he goes on to say, in turn, that means deep and detailed acquaintance with the content of God's revelation. Day and night, it is to be the subject of Joshua's meditation. Clearly, this cannot mean that he did nothing but study God's law. He was a man of immense action and energy. But nothing is excluded from the comprehensive Hebraism of day and night. It means there is never a moment when, whatever decision has to be made, the book of God is not in the driver's seat. It is to be constantly read aloud to Joshua and to others, constantly rehearsed, remembered, constantly obeyed, an action that is meticulous and enthusiastic. Moving from here to there means learning, remembering, speaking, sharing God's word. Paul writes it this way, for the word of God is alive and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. It penetrates even the divided soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart in Hebrews 4:12. Or as Jesus states in Matthew 7, therefore, anyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams roamed, the winds blew. They beat against the house, yet it did not fall, because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. You want to deepen your faith? You want to move from here to there? Dig into God's word. And here's a challenge for us. If we're being honest with ourselves, how many of us actually do this? How many of us take for granted God's word? I think if I'm being honest, and if we were being honest, we'd say not enough. For some, I think we have taken it for granted. Our faith has been so long, we have been able to see God as a trustworthy God through so many circumstances, we think we know God's word already. For others, we haven't disciplined ourselves yet. We're still struggling with the discipline of daily reading. For others, we've created a life in which schedules leave little room for really deepening our faith in God through his word. And the challenge is that knowing God's word wasn't just for Joshua, it was for the people as well. And so we'll end with this. I know time's getting on, so we'll shoot through the character of the people, and probably Dustin will come and dig into them more later on. But there's three things as we look through the character of the people, at least through chapter 1. One is this: always be ready to follow God. It says what? Get your provisions ready. 3 days from now, you're going to cross the Jordan, and you're going to go take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. Remember, they've wandered for 40 years. Why? Because God called them to Canaan, and they weren't ready. Their faith was weak, and so God removes them from walking across the sea. But now, 40 years later, what have they been learning? They've been learning faith in God, that it wasn't simply about receiving continuous provision from God. It was a faith that Moses showed them, faith that commanded that they learn obedience to God's law, that they learned God's word more deeply, that they lived God's word more deeply, that they trusted in God in all things. By now, this generation that's sitting on the East Jordan would have been rooted in it. And I'm pretty sure they would have been reminded of their previous forefathers' generation who had given up the promised land because of lack of faith. Being ready means this. It means active participation. It means active preparation. It means actively progressing and learning about God. Being ready, in terms of getting from here to there, means having faith in God, which means knowing His word. As Joshua was called to know His word, the people were called to know His word. You want to have faith in God, you need to know who God is. As Peter states, 1 Peter 3:15 says this, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that's in you." And that's the other thing. You want to be prepared, be ready, because as the Israelites were going to enter into Canaan, they were going to enter a land foreign in gods, in beliefs, in worldviews. And people were going to call them out on who they are. And that's going to happen in our lives today. We may not be facing warfare, but our challenge of being ready is to be ready to express to people the faith that is in us. That's not for the evangelist sitting on one side of the room. That's for us each, daily, minute by minute, being ready to give an answer to our faith. Talked to Dustin this week, actually, about the story of their camping trip and the crazy questions that were asked of Dustin and Kim as friends of theirs took a journey on faith, going, what does it mean to know this God that we see in you? Ask him what kind of preparation or what kind of need for being ready he had to have for some of the questions. It's quite interesting, actually. They see some weird thing on the road, and their friends say, why did God make that? What's your answer to that? Dustin will tell you, because he's been ready. He's had friends ask. Put yourself in positions where people are going to ask you, where your preparation is going to be needed. I think that's part of moving from here to there and being prepared, is we often will actually keep ourselves out of situations so we don't have to be prepared, which makes life's journey a little bit easier for us. But that's not what God called us to. God called us to have an answer for our faith. And for our faith to deepen, it means deepening, rooting ourselves in His word. All right, quickly. The other thing he says is obeying God's commands. And I don't want to rush past this. I've got a few minutes left, but here's the reason why obeying, because this is a word that people don't like to hear sometimes. Because he said, this is what God says to him. Be careful to obey the law. Just as we fully obeyed Moses, we will obey you. So, what do we have? The people have not obeyed God. They've seen the promised land, and now they've had to wander for 40 years. They get another shot at this. God has not abandoned them. Remember God's promises. My presence will be with you. I will fulfill my promises. So he brings them back to the East Jordan. Canaan is there. Now he says to them, go. Go and do what is necessary to take all the land I give to you. Remember, foot here, that's your land. And it's not just a command to Joshua, right? In terms of command to go. It's a command to all the people. It's this proclamation that Moses said in Deuteronomy 8, where he said, be careful to follow every command. Observe, therefore, all the commands. Warren Wiersbe writes it this way, if Israel obeyed the Lord, he promised them to defeat these nations, but he warned his people not to compromise with the enemy in any way, and for Israel would win the war, because if Israel did, they would win the war but lose the victory. And there's just a side note. I won't go deep into this, but if you look at the part that we're jumping past, verse 12 and verse 15, there's a section of, okay, who are the Reubenites, the Gadites, the half-tribe of Manasseh? So they're really the tribe of Reuben, the tribe of Gad, the half-tribe of Manasseh. The reality is back in Numbers, they come to Moses on the east side of the Jordan, and they say, this would be great land to graze our livestock, because they're herdsmen. Moses at first goes, what are you talking about? You have not learned anything in all these years? So once again, we're on the edge of the promised land, and you're going to say, I'm not fighting. And they're like, no, we will give you all our fighting men, but we see this as the land that we can use to prosper as God promised. And so Moses says, fine, okay, you can have this land, but your fighting men have to walk across and lead the people into battle. That's a tall order to obey, because they are in rest. It says that Moses says to them, you have your land of rest. Why do you need to do anything? Why should I trust? Because you've already got what God promised. And they're like, no, we will obey God's command this time. We will obey your command as the hand of God. You say go, we will go. You say lead the group, we will lead the group. And so Joshua reminds them of that command, and they say to Joshua, we will follow, we will obey. Whatever you command, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will send. And here's the thing. In our day and time, we talk about the law and obeying the law, and how many of us go, that's Old Testament? That's then. We're under new law. We're under Jesus, who teaches grace. He teaches mercy. He teaches love. And that's all true, except this. If you want to deepen your faith and go from here to there, you need to know the whole perspective of the Bible. You need to know all the law, all the Bible, all the call, all the commands, all the call to obedience. Not just the portion that feels comfortable for you or the part that you identify with. Paul says it this way, Romans 7, 12 and 22, he says what? So then, the law is holy and the commandment is holy, righteousness and good. From our inner being, I delight in God's law. What does he say in 2 Timothy? He says, all scripture is God-breathed. Let me say that all scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, training in righteousness so that the servant of God may be thoroughly equipped in every good work. David Jackman says, notice that this personal faith looks like an unswerving devotion to practice in detail everything God has commanded. Obedience like that keeps the channels of grace open so that the goals are achieved, ministries are affected, and God's purposes are fulfilled. Unswerving and unconditional obedience to the Lord's will is the guarantee of prosperity and success, which has nothing to do with the size of the people, Joshua or the people's bank balance. It has everything to do with the purposes of living, of the living God being fulfilled. Purposes of the living God being fulfilled. Mission is impossible mission impossible will then become mission accomplished. And finally, you want to move from here to there, so obey, know his word, obey it, and then follow his leadership. Follow his call in your life. And what do they say in verse 16? They say, whatever you have commanded us, we will do. Wherever you send us, we will go. The people affirm that they will follow. Just as they followed Moses, they'll follow Joshua. To move from here to there means to follow God's commands, to read it, to know it, and then to live it out as best as we can. And to close, I think this is probably the best quote from the authors this week in terms of finishing off. Warren Wiersbe says this, and I like the way he's written this. It says, Joshua and the people of God have the responsibility now to step out in faith and claim it. The same promise of victory that God had given to Moses, he reaffirmed to Joshua, and through him the Israelites. And he carefully defined the borders of the land. Israel didn't reach that full potential until the reigns of David and Solomon. And the lesson for God's people today is clear. God has given us all spiritual blessings in Christ. And we must step out in faith and claim them. He has set before the church an open door that nobody can close. And we must walk through that door by faith and claim new territory for God. It is impossible to stand still as a Christian. It is impossible to stand still in Christian life, in service. For when you stand still, you immediately start going backward. Let us go on, is God's challenge to his church. And that means moving ahead into new territory. For us today to move from here to there, it involves faith in God, in a God whose promises that can be trusted, in a God who sent his son to be the final sacrifice to fulfill all his desired relationship for us. It's a faith to know that when valleys come, he will be with us. A faith to know when you are called to start climbing mountains, especially the mountains when you look back and you look down and you go, that's too far up, that's too steep. That faith causes you to continue to climb. It's a faith that acknowledges that we have never fully embraced, grown, or reached our conclusion, our maturity in our relationship with God, our call to serve with God, our call to be part of His people taking new territory on. That is an ongoing process throughout our entire life that does not end. And I'll end it this way. And I know I've overstated my time, but I feel like this is, Dustin will probably come back to this, but faith throughout the ages, this isn't just one story of Joshua. Let me read for you Hebrews 11 to conclude. And if you have an NIV, it says faith in action. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what has been seen has not been made of what has been seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God to a better offering, brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he's dead through his example. By faith, Enoch was taken from his life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as the one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. And by faith, even Sarah, who was past childbearing age, was enabled to bear children because she considered him faithful, who had made the promise. And so from this one man, he, as good as dead, for how old was he, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. Admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on earth, people who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God. He has prepared a city for them. By faith, Abraham, when tested by God, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He would have embraced the promises. He would have embraced the promise was about sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, "It is through Isaac that your offspring are going to be reckoned." Abraham reasoned that God could even raise the dead, and so in a manner of speaking, he did receive Isaac back from the dead. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to the future. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he led, as he leaned on the top of his staff. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. By faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months when he was born, because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he grew up, refused to be known as the son's Pharaoh, or the son of the Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God rather than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. By faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He perceived because he saw him who is invisible. By faith, he kept the Passover and the application of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. Even when the Egyptians tried to do so, they were drowned. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell. By faith, the prostitute Rahab welcomed the spies and was not killed.